Well, good morning, church. It is good to see all of you here today. As Peter mentioned earlier, we are starting a new series this summer. It's going to run through the end of July, so the next 7 weeks. And as Amy showed earlier, this box of wonders, our kids are going to be focusing on the God of wonders. And here we're kind of doing a similar theme. We're going to focus on the word signs, which often in the Bible is paired with wonders, signs and wonders, and kind of what the Bible has to say in that realm. And we're going to be looking in the Gospel of John. But I want to start with a question this morning before we look at the sign that shows up in John. And it's this: have you ever looked for a place? You're going somewhere, and you are looking for it, and you miss the sign. And suddenly you realize, oh, I'm way off track. And you're like, I didn't even know that there was a sign. In fact, I was expecting to see a sign, and there's nothing there. And then you go back and you realize, no, there was a sign. It was actually big, and it was probably like blinking neon. It just totally skipped out of your brain, and you didn't notice it at all. You know, we live in a world full of signs. We have, you know, you can see some of the signs. When you go to the DMV and you take your driver's test for the first time and they ask you, you know, what do some of these signs mean? And you think you know, and then you go somewhere else in the world and you realize some of the signs are similar and some of them are very different. Rebecca told me about a sign that she heard about, and it was sort of a rule related to stop signs. Everyone knows what a stop sign is. But did you know that stop signs that have a little white border on the outside of them are optional stop signs? Have you heard that? So the next time you go to a stop sign, you see a little white border around the outside. Apparently, that's what you were told, that those are optional signs, until you realize that that's every stop sign. And when we lived in Chicago, I treated one like that and proceeded to get pulled over right away and told, no, that's not the case. Here's your ticket, sir. Signs are an important part of our world. We have signs all over. They are not just road signs. We have signs that announce places like church, stores, everything. In baseball, they use signs to kind of hide what pitches they're going to throw. Sometimes you'll see people flash different signs, and we know that. Signs are all over. I want to show you a picture of my favorite sign, and it's this. See, this is the sign that I love to see because it means that you're on some kind of a road trip and you're going to an interesting place. And for the most part, when you see pavement ends as a sign, you're like, ooh, this has got to be a really interesting place. Just don't go there with an old car that's not very reliable, or else it might break down like happened to us several times. That's my favorite sign. I just thought I'd share that this morning. And people, we want to know the purpose of signs and what they mean, because what do signs do? They give us direction, they let us know where we are, maybe what is in a certain place, and we want to understand them. But sometimes we mess up the signs, and the signs that we receive are sort of like this. They're confusing. It might even be a simple sign, but it doesn't seem to make a lot of sense in our life at that moment. Sometimes you do come to understand what signs are happening in your life. And other times you don't realize it until much later on. Oh, this is why this happened then. In our Bible passage today, we have one of the most important signs in the entire Bible. It's the first, what the author of the story calls the first sign of Jesus. We're going to be looking at John chapter 2 this morning. And in the Gospel of John, he uses the word sign to talk about something like a miracle or an act of power that Jesus performs while he's here on earth. In the Gospel of John, it's actually it's laid out really cool. There's the first part of John, which is often called the Book of Signs. And in that, we see seven signs that Jesus performs or does in his time here. And we're going to look at each one over the next 7 weeks. And then John goes into another passage where he has Jesus say seven statements about himself. He says, I am dot, dot, dot. And he does that seven times. So John uses this kind of structure for his whole account of the good news of Jesus Christ. These signs act as markers. See, sometimes we think of a miracle and we're like, wow, and we get really amazed. We see this act of power, or we read about one. Some of you have experienced real miracles, and we can be tempted to just stay there, to say, wow, what a great show. What an amazing experience. But when John uses the word sign, he does it purposefully. He wants to point us further. He said, don't just get stuck at seeing the miracle take place. What is it pointing to? What deeper reality is there? He states this at the end of his gospel in chapter 20 with this. John 20, verse 30 and 31. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. For all of the signs that we look at, and all of the signs that you experience in your life today, that is the ultimate thing to keep in your mind. They serve a greater purpose than just being something amazing that you get to be a part of. They point you to God, and it demands a response. When you see a sign, it's going to do one of two things. It's going to bring you to God, and you believe, or you don't. Now, sometimes it might take a period of time where you're not quite sure at first, and then later on you come to believe that, yes, Jesus is who he said he was and showed us. Not all signs receive such a clear explanation. But we do need to understand that these signs that we're going to walk through, and today we're looking at the first one, which is water into wine, that they have many layers. There might be that initial thing that you see, but I'm going to have you help me this morning as we kind of unpack what are the layers of meaning that we can pull out of this sign, and then how does it lead us to respond? So let's take a look at this story. The story begins with a wedding celebration, and Jesus, along with his disciples and his mother, are invited to this wedding in the small village of Cana in the region of Galilee, so part of what we would call modern-day Israel today. And this is how it begins. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. Now, this is how the story opens, and weddings are something that have been happening for thousands of years. They might look a little bit different then and now. There have been lots of differences in the types of ceremonies, traditions, and styles, but I'm pretty sure one thing has always stayed the same. Bridesmaids' dresses, kind of cringeworthy most of the time. At least that's what they usually are today. But there's some things that have stayed the same as well. One of them is the celebration aspect of a wedding and eating together. Having a party. Weddings in Jesus' day were major events, just like they are today. And the invitations generally included the entire household. You wouldn't just get an invitation and would say, you're invited plus one. It would be like you, your whole family, your whole village that you lived in. And this was a celebration that did not just take place over an afternoon. No, this was a celebration that would take place for an entire week. A week of celebrating and feasting together. A great banquet celebration was expected. One of the things in Jewish society was that there was this code of hospitality, almost a social obligation. And for whoever was putting on the event, the guests who came, they were under your care and protection. It was up to you to protect them and provide for them during the length of however long it was. So this was a whole week's worth of responsibility. Now, in that day, something that's a little bit different is that all of the responsibility for funding and providing was on the groom. a little bit different than sometimes it is today. So it was up to the groom and the groom's family to provide food, drink, lodging. All those arrangements would be taken place. You could also be sued if you did not keep up your obligation. There was almost like it has the weight of a legal contract, and that's something that we just don't really understand or associate with weddings today. We would never think of going to a wedding reception, eating some of the food, and then saying, nope, not enough bacon here. Here's my bill. I'm going to sue you for having not enough bacon. Now, we know that's not the case for us today. At this wedding, catastrophe. The wine ran out. For whatever reason, we don't know why. For some reason, this guy or his family didn't plan very well, and there was no quick fix available. And Jesus' mother somehow notices this. She gets involved, perhaps as maybe she was related. We don't know exactly. And we don't actually know why she said this, but she thinks that somehow Jesus can fix it. See, he's been living in her household for 30-some years now. And he's just at the point where he begins his public ministry. And Jesus responds to his mother. Let me read verses 3 and 4. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." Jesus replied, "Woman, why do you involve me? My hour has not yet come." Now, I don't know exactly the tone that that was set in, but I know that if I had spoken to my mother in that way, I would have probably gotten a talking to and worse. But it sounds harsh to us today, to our ears, because we're not used to that style of speaking. But he's actually using a popular expression in that day. People would say things like, "Well, what is it to me and you?" They would use different turns of phrase, and this was not actually considered disrespectful at all. This was actually considered what we might say if we lived in the South, we'd say ma'am. Something a little more, it's a little more formal, but it is abrupt, even though it's not rude. You see, Jesus, with one word, is actually redefining everything. He's redefining the relationship even between he and his own birth mother. And this will change their relationship forever, in a good way, but also in some painful ways. And it would be difficult for his mother to hear this from him. The son that she gave birth to under miraculous circumstances, the son that she nursed and raised and taught and relied on in her household. See, Jesus, her son, is also Jesus, the Son of God. And now it's time for Jesus, the Son, to come onto the scene. The reality for Jesus is that now, at the very beginning of his public ministry, the acts and the words that he would say from here on out, everything about him, his guiding principle, you could call it, is obeying the will of his Father in heaven, God the Father. That is driving everything about him. All of his work, his life, and his decisions will go through that filter now. Everything else takes a back seat to this divine mission, including his family relationships. This doesn't mean that he doesn't continue to be close to his family members, siblings, aunts, uncles, his mother. Tradition is that his father has died by this point. But as Jesus often does, he says these words and the relationship changes. When he speaks, his words have many, many levels, multiple levels. Mary is looking for a solution to the problem that she can see. You know, they had a bunch of empty bottles. No more wine. She sees what could be the great problem. She looks to her son to fix it. Jesus answers and he goes deeper. He says, "My time has not yet come." See, while everyone is there celebrating, having a great time, at least something in Jesus' mind is focused on what is to come, both in his near future and eventually what he's going to have to do going all the way to the cross. But he's not even stopped at the cross. See, all of this is going through in a second. All of this understanding that God the Father has allowed to take place. They're there celebrating, and Jesus knows that he's there for a greater mission. He's looking forward to a greater marriage feast at the end of days when all who believe in him will be gathered together. The Bible calls it the marriage feast of the Lamb. That's way out in the future. In the present, there's a lot of problems. There's no wine. The groom and his family are about to be embarrassed. We don't know if Mary understands all of this, all of the different layers of meaning that he has in his meaning, in his words. But what Jesus is about to do with some empty containers and some water is going to be just a taste or a sip of what he will offer to everyone, to the entire world. How does Mary respond? Well, we don't know exactly all of her response except for one verse, verse 5. She responds with a measure of faith. We don't know how much faith. It actually doesn't matter how much faith. She responds in faith. She trusts that whatever Jesus will do and can do is enough. His mother said to the servants, do whatever he tells you. Do whatever he tells you. And for her part in the story, it's like exit stage left. That was her response. Now, this has been kind of a slow buildup to this sign, because sometimes when we consider signs, we want to jump right to the spectacle. We want the payoff right away. You want the take-home point right away. And we're building up slowly on purpose. Before we come to the sign and its results, on the back of your bulletin, I put some space. Those of you that like to write things down or take notes, this is the space for you. Let's just pause for a minute and think about what are some of the reasons for why Jesus would do this sign? Why would he start by turning the water that they had into wine? What are some of the different reasons for that? Let's start with our eyes first. What would be the most practical reason? His mom told. Yes, I'm glad that you brought that up, because that's exactly what I was thinking. You know, his mom told him what to do. She said, fix it. She pulled the mom card. But she didn't exactly tell him how to fix it. She just said, this is the right thing to do. This is the right thing to do for this family in this situation, so that we don't shame this family, so that they don't have to walk around hearing the words like, do you remember what happened at that wedding? Not that great of hospitality. Okay, so there's that level. What else? What are some of the other reasons why Jesus would perform this sign?
The sign of grace towards the family.
Okay, he wants to help the family out. Yeah, it's a sign of grace. It saves them the embarrassment, actually, of, you know, being made a fool. Nobody wants to make a fool of themselves in front of everybody. And if you're at a wedding, in this case, it's in front of the whole village. Yeah, great. Maybe one more. Why else would Jesus perform this sign?
Shows how he can provide.
Shows how he can provide. He can provide, exactly. He can provide something out of nothing, just as God created everything out of nothing. What wasn't before suddenly was at the word of God. And now Jesus is about to do the same thing, provide for people in need. And you get the idea. As you think further about the reasons for this sign, you will be led deeper and deeper. And we'll bring up some more of those in just a minute. When Mary came to Jesus and played the mom card, she answered with a kind of faith, and Jesus honors it. Let me read verse 6. It says this, "Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Now, those of you that were here earlier, this is where I'm going to need your help, if you could go over there. If you were here early, I mentioned that there might be math. But I figure with the collective wisdom of a group, we could probably solve a math problem today. Who knows roughly how much one bottle of wine is? 750 milliliters. Wow, we got that answered quickly, almost too quick. And when you lift up a gallon of water or a gallon of milk, about how many of these bottles could fit in 1 gallon? I had to look it up. I saw five go up. It's about five, okay? 3.78 liters to be exact. So about five of these bottles for 1 gallon, okay? So you have that in mind. Now it says that each of these stone jars were 20 to 30 gallons. You can bring those up. 20 to 30 gallons. That means that each one of these basins that they used for washing, 20 gallons times 5 would be, what's 20 times 5? 100. So imagine 100 to 150 bottles of wine per bin, per wash basin. What does Jesus say? He says, fill them up. Fill them up. Now, in the Old Testament, when we were looking at all of the Old Testament law, one of the things that comes out is that there's a real concern for what is clean versus unclean. And there are all these rules and laws about purity and, you know, how can you approach the presence of God? You must be made clean. Well, some of this continued with these ceremonial jars, and they would be full of water, and symbolically, people would dip their hands into the jar, they would wash them, and then they were considered ritually clean again, able to be a part of the festivities, the arrangement for that day. So the fact that Jesus now takes all of this ceremonial water, we might call it holy water, but it's probably a little bit different than that. He takes all of this water that they were using in their religious practices, and he changes it. Ceremonial hand washing was important for the people of God. And for a gathering like this that would take almost a week, you can imagine they would need a lot of water. So we have empty wine bottles. We have six large stone basins, 120 to 180 gallons of water, and this is how Jesus responds. Let me read verses 7 and 8. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." You notice that in this entire time, Jesus hasn't touched anything. He has not touched anything. In fact, he has let everyone else perform the acts associated with this sign. When he does this first public act, he wants there to be no mistake about it. No magic tricks, no smoke and mirrors, no watching David Copperfield, you know, do the switcheroo, use some mirrors to hide what's really going on. He doesn't want any misdirection. And the servants that were serving at that party did what he said. It's interesting that Jesus himself, who later says, "I came to serve, not to be served," reveals this first to a group of servants. No one else knows what has happened. Verse 9, it says this. They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. He calls over the bridegroom, and he says this. Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now. See, not only was a potentially embarrassing crisis averted for this, but now everyone gets a taste of the best. What are some of the results of this sign, this amazing turning water into wine in a way in which Jesus doesn't touch the wine at all? He just says it like God speaking his first word in Genesis and things came into being. Now Jesus speaks a word and things are transformed forever. What are some of the results of this sign? A couple of examples. Anyone have some ideas?
Abundance.
600 to 1,000 bottles of wine. See, we can't even really conceptualize like what this is, other than probably too much. You know, maybe one of these would be enough for a party. I don't know. 600 to 1,000. He doesn't just provide wine. He provides far more than they could possibly drink at this party. Abundance, overabundance. John 10:10 says, I have come that you might have life and have it to the fullest. The abundant life. There's that level. What's another result? These are hard because we have to think about it. They were given almost the seat of honor, being able to see this amazing miracle. When Jesus is raised from the dead, who are the first to see? Those who had no status in society. Those people who are rarely even given names, even in the Bible. The women who were following him already. See, this is a pattern that Jesus will show over and over again in his life. See, the people that we look up to, that we elevate, they are not the same people that Jesus looks at. He elevates those who are low. Great. Another example. We're crowdsourcing our Bible understanding this morning.
The family doesn't get sued.
The family doesn't get sued. Yeah. And not only that, not only do they have enough for this wedding celebration, they probably have enough left over. Maybe we'd call it a dowry. Or they have wine left over. Wine is a valuable commodity. So at the very practical level, God provides an abundance for this family. It's amazing. Thanks. Maybe. This is really good. Yeah, it elevates their family. People look at them and they're like, "Wow, that was pretty cool." None of this $2 chuck, $3 chuck Trader Joe's. You know, we're talking. This is the expensive French wine that I'll never drink. You know, this is the cream de la cream, creme de la creme. Thank you. Maybe one more. What's one more result of this sign so far? The party doesn't stop. There's this joyful life, this joyful celebration that is able to continue because of what Jesus provides. And we could go on and on. I bet if we stuck with it, we could probably peel back the onion even more and come up with another 3 or 4 things. What's the payoff pitch? Remember I said pitchers, they like to get signs from the catchers. What's our payoff pitch? Verse 11 says this. What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. And if the disciples did not believe in him as a result of this, then nothing would have changed. You and I would not be here. Everything hinges on this sign, and we don't think of it as a particularly impressive miracle. Everything changes here forever. It's why John puts it first. This is how we see Jesus revealed. The God of power, the God of all glory, able to do anything, to take what seems impossible and turn it into possible, to take the ordinary and turn it into the extraordinary, to do whatever it takes so that people come to see Jesus is who he says he is, and he will show it, and he does so in this case. We know that this sign had a tangible impact. But why this kind of symbolism? And thankfully, we have the rest of the Bible to help us out. We know that Jesus came to announce something new, that a transformative event was breaking into the world. The kingdom of God was starting to become fully revealed from this moment forth. The old way, the ceremonial water jars, was now being replaced with a new and better way. It wasn't doing away with the whole system. It was reimagining the old way and saying, I have come to do something new here, something far better than you could ever imagine or dream of. A taste of that abundant life, the joy-filled life. And I think it's this visual of the sheer quantity of what Jesus does that helps you and I to envision the kind of lavish provision that Jesus offers to you today and every day if we're willing to see and respond. He provides everything that is necessary for eternal life and far more. He speaks to you every day if you are willing to hear and see and respond. Signs and wonders, they operate on many levels. Some of you have had the privilege of experiencing signs and wonders that you would think of. All of you have had the experience of seeing the signs of God at work in our world, often in the ways that you least expect it. The question I want you to leave with today, how does seeing that work of God in the world today, those are signs. How does that help you to understand and respond to him today? I put a question at the bottom of your bulletin. How does Jesus' act help you to respond? Maybe to respond in faith. Maybe those of you that already have a good sense of faith, maybe it's a response of trusting in God even more, having that confidence that, yes, he actually has my back. He's actually here to provide and sustain. How does the work of Christ lead you to respond to him? The sign that we see is far more than what our eyes will show. Jesus doesn't do this to say, look at me. Look at what I can do. Look at all this amazing stuff. He's doing it, as John says, for that further purpose, that people will come to believe in him, that God actually sent him as the Son and Savior of the world. Don't merely be amazed by the miracle. See beyond. Be transformed by the power of God. See the signs of restoration, renewal, and redemption at work in you and around you. One of those signs, I won't say the specific person, one of those signs of restoration is that someone texted me yesterday, said they weren't going to be here today because they received a phone call from a family member that wanted to have lunch with them, and it has been a while. And I said, go. That's the important thing in that moment. That is a sign from God. See, often it's not the grand miracle that we get to experience.
It's all those signs along the way that point us to God and say, yes, he's still at work. Believe in him. Once again, church. Let's pray. God, I pray that you would grow our faith, that through this miracle and through the various signs that we will explore over these next weeks, that we wouldn't just stop with amazement, but that it would overflow with this sense of awe, that your glory is revealed, that these signs are pointing to you. God, will you continue to draw our hearts, draw the hearts of those with whom you have called us to be with, the people that you will bring into our lives this week. Draw us together with them and allow them to see you more clearly. May many come to believe in your name as they see your power. God, I pray for this group of people this morning that you will give them exactly what they need this week. Bless them mightily. May they experience more than a taste of the abundant life. Reveal yourself in the week to come. We offer this prayer humbly in the name of Jesus. Amen.